Take your Bibles very quickly, please. Matthew chapter 16. I want to read a couple of verses for our text, and I simply want to ask this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Whom say ye that I am? Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to notice in verse 15. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 14. They were answering Jesus, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Every person in this room, whether they do it purposely, even consciously, will answer that question. Who do you think Jesus Christ is? And Peter on this day answered that question right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by the way, that is the correct answer. Jesus Christ is like no other man we've ever read about or the world has ever known. Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of the living God. I asked that question this morning, and really, there can only be two answers. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, someone might say, well, he's just a man. And if you believe that Jesus is just a man, it offers two directions. Number one, if he's just a man, then he is perhaps the most evil man that has ever lived. Because he didn't do anything to dispel the things that were said about him, and the things that he said about himself would have been tremendously fraudulent if he was just a man. In this day, in this place, he allowed Peter to say that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only did he allow it, he did nothing to argue it. As a matter of fact, he said this, "Peter, only God could reveal that to you." And thereby, he's affirming Peter's definition of who he is. If he is not the Son of the living God, God forgive me, he's a liar. He's a fraud. And he is perpetrating the greatest fraud on mankind that mankind has ever known. Or you could go another direction. You could say, well, preacher, I think he is a man. I think he's a good man. I just think he was mistaken about some assumptions that were made about him. That theory just reduces Christ to a dreamer. Just a man like any other man who maybe had some good motives and maybe some different thoughts and maybe he was just trying to be a good guy, but he was really confused about the extent of his power or the extent of the good that he could do. Maybe he was a man of great ethics. But my friend, ethics is man created. And ethics never had the power to change the soul of a man, only maybe the thoughts of a man. Maybe he was a great philosopher. But as great as philosophy can be, no philosophy has ever permanently altered the eternal direction of a man. It may have changed how he lived his life for a while or in a way, but it never, never, ever reconciled him to God. Even theology. And by the way, I'm a theologian. But even theology is not the vehicle by which a man's soul and heart is changed for eternity. No, we need something bigger than that, something greater than that. And if Christ is only a man, then at best he's an ethics teacher. And if Christ is only a man, at best he's a philosopher. And if Christ is only a man, at best he's a theologian. But Christ is something very different. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. What's that mean? Christ is God who came to earth to live as you and I do. Listen to some of the opinions of some very important biblical writers. John says this, the Word was made flesh. You say, how was the Word made flesh? Oh, it's this awesome truth presented in the Bible of a virgin birth. Preacher, you don't believe in the virgin birth. I do. I think when your God is big enough to create a world that has in it a womb, He is great enough to create by virgin birth a baby in a womb. Yes, I do. Not only that, Paul describes Him this way, without controversy. I love how he says that. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Anything left out there? You know what Paul is saying? Listen, it may be controversial to the world. It isn't controversial in heaven. Jesus is God. And He came and He lived and He died, and He rose again, and He ascended into the heavens. And Paul asserts, because it is true, He is in the heavens now, but He's coming again. Of all the great men, small, great, that have ever been born, no one claims the place in history that this man Jesus claims. If some great men of history walked into this room this morning, if George Washington walked into this room, I would stand respectfully. If Abraham Lincoln walked into this room, I would stand respectfully and I would wait humbly for him to speak before I spoke. I could name men for the next hour. And if I could name the man that deserves the most respect in your mind, I'm sure I would agree with you and we would honor that man. But if Jesus Christ walked into this room, we would echo what Thomas, the disciple, said, my Lord and my God. As Rob, who was playing Simon of Cyrene, so clearly indicated, there was something unusual about him. When my eyes met his eyes, when my arm went around him, when I bore that cross with him, I realized this was no man, because it was God bearing our sins. Let me mention three things. Why would we say, my Lord and my God? Quickly, three things. Number one, we would say it because there's no one who can accuse Jesus Christ of sin. I would not bow down to George Washington, Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson. I wouldn't bow down to any of them. I would respect them for the job they do, but I know that they're a sinner like I am. But I would bow down to Jesus Christ. For no man can find any sin that he has ever committed. He stood before a crowd of religious leaders who had condemned an adulterous woman to be stoned to death, and he posed this simple challenge to them. It was a tense moment, and he said to them, which of you convinceth me of sin? These are doctors of the law, Pharisees, rulers of the city, and they have brought this woman because they know the law and they are using her to accomplish their end. But when he says to them, can you, any of you, find a law that I've broken, a barrier that I've transgressed, a sin that I've committed? The leaders of the city, the leaders of the law couldn't. Paul said this of him, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A few moments ago up on that screen was simply the date, 33 AD. That 33 AD meant it was the year of his crucifixion, but understands it also means that he had lived for 33 years. 33 years as a young boy, 33 years as a young student, 33 years as a man traveling the cities of, or the ways of Judea and in the city of Jerusalem, for many years in a public ministry where he was challenged and hated. And then in those last hours when he is mocked and persecuted and finally crucified, and yet without sin. Never once did he revile when he was reviled. Never once did he curse when he was cursed. And even when he was persecuted in that way, the single thought that he had as they nailed him to the cross was, Father, forgive me. Why would I fall down and say, my Lord, my God? Because there is no man who has ever lived 33 years as Jesus did and yet was without sin. Peter said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not even a wretched Roman governor who was sitting in judgment could find fault with him. Three times Pontius Pilate, who wanted to find fault. Three times Pilate had to express, I find no fault in him. Why? Because there was and is no fault in him. Amen. No other. No other. Number two, no one has ever spoken like him. If I brought all the great orators and all the great teachers into this room this morning and we had the capacity of patience to sit and listen to them for hours upon hours, we would be amazed at their oratory. We'd be amazed at their rhetoric. We'd be amazed at their gestures. But he would walk up and say a few words, and we would be humbled. And we would recognize what every man has ever recognized that's heard him. Never a man spake like this man. Because he spoke truth from truth. He spoke truth that was meant to help. Spoke truth and words that were meant to heal. There were no others who had the words of eternal life that Jesus had. He is the one who can speak to a murderer like the Pharisee Saul and turn him into the Apostle Paul. He is the one who can take the woman of the streets who is possessed with demons and turn her into the sweet Christian servant named Mary Magdalene. He is the one who can take a coarse and profane fisherman named Simon and teach him and make him the evangelist of Pentecost, Peter. And he is still speaking those words. His Spirit is still available and ministering to our hearts. And he still changes lives by what he says today. Why would we fall down and call him my Lord and my God? Because if we heard him speak one word, we would know he was like no other man. And because he left us his word, and we read it, and it changes us. Here's number three, and finally, who has ever lived again? Why would we recognize Him as our Lord and God? Because Jesus died and rose again. Nancy and I, years ago, and I know you're probably weary of hearing this, one of the greatest blessings we've ever had in our lives was to go to the Holy Land. And I will never forget the day when we finally, Jerusalem was the last stop on our tour, and we spent 3 marvelous days in Jerusalem. And on the last day, after you've seen the old city and you've seen the Western Wall and you've seen all the archaeological sites and you've seen all the places where Jesus was and the steps and Gethsemane and the garden and the Mount of Olives, on the last day, you go to Golgotha and you go to the tomb. There is a place set up where you can sit and meditate. And on your right is a busy street and a hillside that you can still see the eyes of the skull in, and you can make out what they would have thought was the nose and the mouth. And you realize that the Muslims have put a cemetery on it to dishonor it. But you know it is still the place of the cross. And it is still the place where our Savior died. It is still the place where His blood was shed for you and I. And then as you sit in this place, if you look to your left, you look down through a grove of trees and over to an old oak and down another level, and you see an open tomb. I will never forget sitting there that day, maybe 200 or 300 yards apart. That's where He died. That's where He didn't. That's where He died, but that's where He rose. Who else? What other man can we say that about? Why would we fall down and say, "My Lord and my God"? Because He rose again. He is alive. Our world likes to dispute spiritual things. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that us Christians are the worst thing that could happen to a world, in their opinion? I loved what Paul said a moment ago. He said, it's without controversy. And I want you to understand something. In the world in which we live, Jesus is controversial. In the world to which we are going, He is not. In the world in which we live, we are told that we don't need religion, and we don't. In the world in which we live, we are told that Jesus, along with all the other world religions, is no more than a myth for those who need a little psychological help. And we are certainly told that those fundamentalists like us, we're crazy. But I'm telling you, Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again for you and I. And though it may be controversial, and may be archaic, and it may not be popular, Jesus is the most important person in my life and yours. Amen. And it really comes down to this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? If Jesus is a man, but Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who loved you enough to come to earth, live as you live, face what you face, take your sins upon Himself on the cross at Calvary, And all in the world you must do, admit two things. Admit the truth about yourself. Admit the truth about Him. And call upon Him through His work on Calvary to be your Savior. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Let me ask one last question and I'm done. On what day, at what place, under what circumstances did you change your mind? On what day, in what place, under what circumstances did you come to the place in your life where you made the realization, Jesus Christ is not a man, just a man. Jesus Christ is not a myth. He is the Son of God, the Christ. He is God come to save me. You weren't born believing that. You're born again because you believe that. On what day? In what place? Under what circumstances did you change your mind?